can turn with me to Mark chapter 9. If not, we'll have them up on the screen. And we're going to look at Mark 9, 1 through 13. And we're going to just start by reading this passage here this morning, and then we're going to get into this. So if you can go to our next screen there, Mark 9, verse 1. And we've been going through the book of Mark, not necessarily verse by verse, but we're hitting the main things as we're going through this. And just seeing what God and what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to start there in verse 1, and it says, "And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." And it goes on the next screen. "And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." And it goes on the next screen. This is the last part of our passage this morning. Verse 10. "So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, it is as it is written of him." Now, this is a very different passage that we're reading here this morning, right? And to help us understand this passage, I want to remind you of what we looked at last week, okay? Because in Mark chapter 8, Jesus does this two-stage healing of a blind man. And at first, he spits on the guy, right? And the healing doesn't really take place completely the first time when he spits on him. And so he says, I can see, but people kind of look like trees. And so he prays for him. He lays hands on him and prays for him. And what happens is the guy is completely healed, and he sees, at first he sees, but not very clearly. Second time, then he sees clearly. And then right after that, we have that story of Peter confessing that Jesus is the Messiah. And we notice that Peter sees, but he doesn't see clearly, because he thinks the Messiah is the one who is going to deliver them and restore all of their political fortunes and get them out of the hand of the oppressive Romans. And so Peter sees Jesus as the Messiah, but not clearly yet. We know later on he does see clearly. But Jesus' goal is much larger than to reverse the political fortunes of Israel. He came for way more than that. And so the mission of Jesus was to come to suffer and to die and to atone for the sins of the entire world. And so Peter sees Jesus, but not clearly in Mark 8. And Jesus knew that in order to restore us to God, he would have to suffer and die. He knows that all who would follow him would suffer in some sort of ways. And that's a very, very hard thing, right? This isn't what the disciples expected, that they would have to suffer. They thought it was all going to be good after the Messiah came. And it's really not what you and I expect. It's certainly not what we want to hear. And we think that if we would just believe in Jesus, he's going to win now, and our life's just going to go up, 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 and up, and then triumph. And that's what the disciples thought in this moment. And Jesus warns them to be, like, I'm going to warning you to the opposite of that. He said, my life actually is going to go down, 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 and then to the cross, and then I will raise from the dead. He says, I'm going to be victorious, but not in the way that you think. And you may, you are who are my people will share in my victory, but not in the way that you think right now. And so what Jesus is doing is he's preparing them because he knows that they're going to go through some suffering. They're going to go through some opposition in the future. And he knows that they need to be strengthened so that they can persevere through the persecution that they're going to go through. And really the same is true for you and I today. We need to know that. Because this is what happened when they went when we have this transfiguration here that Jesus does. And it's okay if you come to, you know, and you're a Christian and you come to different passages in the Bible and all you can say is, that's just weird. Like, that's a weird story, right? There are some things that happen in the Bible that are weird. And here, during this transfiguration, Jesus glows, right? And then some dead Jewish guys show up. And then Peter wants to have a camp out here. And then God speaks from a cloud that appears out of nowhere. And then you have this bizarre follow-up conversation that the disciples don't understand. This is what happens here in our passage that we read this morning. Like, what in the world is going on here? Why is this even in the Bible? Well, here's what I think is going on in Mark chapter 9. And I think that Jesus is giving his disciples an experience of his glory so that they will persevere through the opposition that they're going to face. They need to see Jesus for who he really is. And the glory that comes on Jesus here is described in a very, very Jewish way. And you have to remember that Jesus is Jewish, right? He didn't speak English. He lived 2,000 years ago in Israel. And so this transfiguration account that we're reading here is pointing to three Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah. So Mark 9 is a very, very Jewish passage. And if we don't understand the Old Testament, we can't possibly understand what's going on here in the transfiguration, okay? And so the transfiguration is aimed at one thing. It's aimed at strengthening the disciples so that they can see who Jesus really is, so that they will go through the suffering in service for him, that they won't give up, that they will be opposed if we follow Jesus, you know, and he was opposed, and so that it's going to happen, right? It's going to happen to us as well. And so when Mark was written, Christians were being thrown to the lions. That's what's happening. Today, people are being killed for their faith in Jesus. According to Crux, which is a Christian news source, they say that a Christian is martyred every hour, every day, right now. Every hour, every day. That's like the average. For the most part, that's not what we see in our country today, right? We're not seeing people dying for their faith in Jesus, but we are going to face some sort of opposition because of our faith in Jesus. People will call you intolerant. People will call you oppressive, close-minded. People will ask, like, do you really believe that? Is that what you really believe? And there will be times when we will be opposed because of our faith in Jesus. And so the question we have to ask is how do we keep going in the midst of that? How do we love the people who persecute us and oppose us? How do we bless the people who mock us? How do you persevere in the face of opposition for the sake of the good news of the gospel? How do we do that? And so here, Jesus gives the disciples an experience of his glory, and I think that that's the only way that we persevere through those things. Is seeing Jesus for who he really is. We need to see the glory of Jesus. And so we're going to look at these three Old Testament passages that the transfiguration points to. And we're going to see Jesus in this and so how we can persevere. If you go to the next screen, The first way that we can persevere through any opposition that we might face is because Jesus is the kingly judge. He is the kingly judge. In Mark 8:38, what we looked at last week, it says, Jesus is the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then in our passage here, we have God speaking from the cloud, and then you have his radiant white clothes, brighter white than anybody could ever bleach, it tells us, right? And so this is what's happening in Mark 8 and 9. Now we're going to go to Daniel 7 here in just a moment. And Daniel 7 was written 550 years before Jesus is born. And so I want you to see if there's any similarities in Daniel 7 to what we have read in the Transfiguration. So if you go to the next screen, we'll look at Daniel 7. It says, I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One sat down to judge. His clothing was white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the book was opened. You go to the next screen. It continues on in verse 13. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So this passage here is apocalyptic writing. That's what we're reading here. And so it has a lot of imagery to it. It's sort of hard to understand when you're just reading through it. But what we do see here is God the Father gives the Son of Man authority to rule over all of the nations and to judge them. And Jesus is claiming here to be the Son of Man from Daniel who will come in the glory of God, claiming to be the disciples, not just the good teacher of the disciples, but he's claiming to be God, King, and the one who has authority to judge them. This is what Jesus is saying. He's coming in the glory. And if you go to the next screen, what this really means is that judgment day is real. And every single person is going to experience the judgment day. Everyone will be subject to Jesus's authority. Even the smartest of all of the people who have reasons why God can't exist, they're going to sit before the judgment seat of Christ one day too. And on that day, the only opinion that's going to matter is Jesus's opinion. That's the only one. He gets the final, definitive say. He will give, and he will rightly give out justice. And people are going to get what they deserve. All deeds are going to come to light. That's what's going to happen on Judgment Day. And remember, Mark 9, Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples so that they can persevere through any opposition that might come their way on account of them sharing the good news of Jesus, the gospel. So how can seeing a righteous, kingly judge help them and help us to love people and to bless those who persecute us? How does this help us share the gospel with those who might do us harm in some way? Well, this is going to sound strange because we don't like this, okay? But this is what we see in the Bible. And I'm convinced that God only tells us things that are necessary for us and that are true, right? He's teaching us things that are helpful for us, things that we need, but they are truth. So even if it sounds strange to us, God has declared it in order to help us. And so some of us need to hear this because you know that there's been times in somebody, maybe some of your life, maybe people here today, that you've been so sinned against. Somebody has done something terrible to you or horrible, and you need to know that as a disciple of Jesus, God sees those things. It hasn't gone unnoticed by Him. God sees, and He knows, and He helps, and He's angry about that. He's hurt by that. And those deeds done against you that go unnoticed and unpunished, He's going to deal with that at some point. And so if you want to persevere as a disciple of Jesus, if you want to bless those who do you harm, there's a great comfort for us to know that God sees, God knows, and God helps in the midst of that. That He doesn't leave us in all of that. And the tears of His people, they are precious to God. God will defend His people because Jesus is the kingly judge. And some people have done some terrible things, and they've been or have had terrible things done to them. And they wonder, where is God? Where is God through all of this? Will He do anything about this? And the answer in the Bible is God will do something about it. And if you're going to persevere through those things, you have to understand this. And this is how you go through these things and you don't become angry and bitter with people who hurt you. You know that God will rightly judge this at some point. And in the Bible, judgment happens in only two places. One is the cross and the other is hell. And there are only two options where sin is judged and punished. And so if the people who hurt you, harm you, never repent of that thing, and they don't turn to the free gift of Jesus, and if they go on to harm other people and harm Jesus, Jesus says that they are going to be punished forever in hell. Jesus talks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. In fact, if you go to the next screen, we see one of those instances. It's in Matthew chapter 25. He says, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons." And you say, "Well, I'm not sure what I think about hell. I don't know. That's just a tough thing to think about." Well, Jesus believed in hell, right? He talks about it. And so there are only two places where judgment will happen. Hell, or if people listen to our message that we share about Jesus and embrace the truth of the gospel, then instead of their sins being punished in hell, they're going to be punished in Jesus on the cross. That's the other place. And instead of getting what their sins deserve, they get what Jesus deserves. That's what happened to us, right? If we are followers of Jesus, if we are trusting Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we don't get what we deserve. We get what Jesus deserves. That's the blessing. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross and the resurrection. And I pray that that's what other people find as well. They find that in Jesus. You go to the next screen. Timothy Keller says, "There is no evil that the Father's love cannot pardon and cover. There is no sin that is a match for His grace." The kingly judge changes the hearts of people, and He will use us to do that. He will have us share the gospel as He's working on their hearts and in their lives to help them come to know Him. And we can persevere through any opposition we may face because of that, because we know that justice will be done. You go to the next screen, Romans 12. Tells us, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord." You see, that's how you persevere under those kind of things. You go to the next screen. This is our second thing. This is how we can persevere through opposition, is because Jesus is the glorious prophet. He's the glorious prophet. And in Exodus chapter 34, What we see is going on there is Moses has gone up on the mountain, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments from God, and he comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments on the stone and the stone tablets, and he finds out that the people of Israel, while he's been gone, have built an idol. And they're worshiping this idol instead of God. And he gets so upset about this that he smashes those stone tablets that have the Ten Commandments on them. And God says, I'm going to wipe out this people because they're not worshiping me. They've already turned to idols, and I've just brought them out of Egypt in slavery. And Moses, he intercedes for the people, and he asks God not to wipe them out. And God listens to Moses, and so God says, Moses, I want you to go back up on the mountain, and God redoes those Ten Commandments on the stone. And then Moses comes back down the mountain, and he gives those commandments to the people. If we go to the next screen, this is a little bit of Exodus 34. It says, when Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying those two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. It goes on the next screen in verse 32. It says, then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. And then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him. And then the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. So this here is another one of those weird stories you have in the Bible, right? And Moses, he was the mediator between God and God's people. That's what we're seeing here. And so Moses would go and talk to God, and he would then come out and tell the people what God had to say to them. And he was this in-between figure, and he represented both God and the people. Moses, he was one of the greatest people in the Old Testament, right? We've heard the story of Moses, or a lot of it. And what was happening here is that when he met with God, his face would glow. And when Moses got into the presence of God, he reflected so much the glory of God that his face glowed. That's amazing to think about, right? The presence of God was so real when he would talk with God. And what Mark is saying in chapter 9 in our passage with the transfiguration is that it wasn't just Jesus' face that was glowing that day, but it was his whole body that shined. Moses reflected God's glory. And what we see, go to the next screen, is that Jesus is the source of God's glory. Jesus is. And so as great as Moses is, Jesus is superior to him. Jesus is God himself. And then up on that mountain that day, in Mark chapter 9, Peter says to Jesus, hey, we should stay here. Let's set up three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. And we're just going to hang out up here. And what Peter was implying with that is that, hey, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, you guys are all equals. That's what he was saying. So let's get one tent for each of you. And he thought it was a good idea, right? Because Moses and Elijah were such important people to his people. And what Jesus is trying to tell them here is that Moses and Elijah aren't the peers of Jesus, but Jesus is their God as well. That there is no one who is over Jesus. And that's why when God speaks from the cloud, Moses and Elijah disappear. And God is saying, Jesus is my beloved son. Listen to him. And if you don't know your Old Testament very well, you're going to miss that that's a key passage in the Old Testament as well. In fact, it's a quote from Deuteronomy 18. It's something that God said to Moses. And you go to the next screen. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 18 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the message the prophet proclaims on my behalf." And so God is saying in this moment from the cloud that he approves of Jesus, that Jesus is the glorious prophet that Moses was pointing to here in Deuteronomy 18. And of course, the disciples would have known this passage completely. They would have memorized at this point in their lives the first five books of the Bible. So they would know this. And remember, this whole part of the transfiguration here is to comfort them, is to strengthen them for that when they face opposition, that when they are going to suffer like Jesus suffers for the sake of Jesus. So how does Jesus fulfilling these prophecies as the glorious prophet help them to persevere when they go through hardships, when they go through persecution? Well, because Jesus is the glorious prophet, since Jesus speaks with the authority of God, then everything that he says is true. Jesus speaks truth. That everything that he predicts will come to pass. Everything that he promises will happen. The disciples need to know this. They need to know that everything that Jesus says is truth. They need to listen to the hard things that Jesus is saying, the things that they don't want to hear, because he is God and it's true. And you know what? It's true for us as well. It's truth. And it's even important for us to listen to the things that Jesus says that we don't like. Things like Jesus saying, if you follow me, you're going to go through hardships. We don't like to hear that. We really don't like to hear that. It's hard to listen to, isn't it? And many people aren't sure that if they give God everything, all of themselves, that he will satisfy them. People struggle with that question. Like, will it be worthwhile, God, to give you all of myself, everything of me? Will it be worth it? And Jesus is saying that if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. That's what we saw last week, right? And Jesus says, if you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, Jesus says, you will gain it back. You will save it. And Jesus is inviting them into an all or nothing relationship with him. And many people think that, I don't know if I can do that because I think maybe God's a little stingy, that it won't be worth my while to do that. I don't know if I can trust God. Well, in Mark chapter 10, Peter asked this question that we all have. You go to the next screen, we'll look at this, Mark 10. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus is saying that whatever you give up for him, you will receive 100 times in this world, along with persecution, he says, but then in the age to come, eternal life. Now, if you want to go all health and wealth with this, what Jesus says here, you could say, well, like if I give $5 to Chico first today, then God's going to give me 500. That's 100 times, right? That's what he's saying. That's really not what's going to happen here, okay? This isn't some sort of formula that Jesus has given you. Jesus is speaking in metaphorical language here, and so if you're using this as a formula to get things from God, you've missed the whole point of what Jesus is talking about. God isn't a vending machine for us to get whatever we want out of him. Jesus is saying that I am the true treasure. Jesus is the true treasure, and if we give ourselves to Jesus entirely, it'll be worth it for us. It'll be completely worth it. And so whatever kinds of things that you lose in the process of following Jesus, Jesus will make that up to you. This is a real promise that we can trust in Jesus. And so we go to the next screen. You see that following Jesus will be worthwhile. We won't regret it, but there will be persecutions that come. It's what he says. And so if we give our lives away to God, he will give them back to us. We don't have to fear that he's going to be stingy with us and that he will disappoint in any way. And so whatever sacrifices that you make for God, God sees them, and God will reward you in this life and especially in the life to come. This is how we persevere in our lives. This is how we continue on in the face of hardships and persecution, because Jesus is the glorious prophet and everything that he said is true. It's true. Everything that he has promised will come to pass. And so we listen to him. Even when it's hard, even when we don't like what he says, we listen to him. That's how we persevere. And then the third thing and the last thing, it's on our next screen here. We can persevere through opposition because Jesus is the suffering Savior. And this is the one that is probably the most problematic for the disciples. They didn't want to hear this at all. They really don't understand this. And I want to go back to our passage in verse 9. You see it up on the screen. And it says, "And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, 'Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him.'" You see, the disciples can't understand how the Son of Man, this glorious person who has come from the clouds, this prophet, this guy, right? This glorious person, how he could suffer and restore all things. Like, he's going to restore all things. How can he suffer? How could he? They couldn't get past this idea that the Messiah would suffer. They thought that Jesus was going to win right now. And Jesus says that the Son of Man must suffer. And this is drawing directly from a very important Old Testament passage. And we're going to look at Isaiah 53 here in just a moment. But when I read from Isaiah 53, I want you to look for two things as we go through this passage. The first is the contrast between the humiliation of the servant person that Isaiah is talking about along with the exaltation, right? So the humiliation and the exaltation. And this person will prosper and he'll be honored as the high God himself, but it will only happen as he suffers. And then the second thing I want you to notice and look for in this passage is this substitution language here. That the servant suffers for others, and for those he suffers, they get his reward. So let's look at this passage on our next screen here. Isaiah 53, verse 2. It says, "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins." He goes on the next screen, verse 5. "But we were pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth." And it goes on one more here, verse 8. Or maybe you want two more. But Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. And yeah, it goes on one more screen here, verse 10. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all of their sins. This is what Jesus came to do for us. This is what we celebrated in Advent, right? Is that Jesus came to do this for us, to die in our place for our sins, that he might be our Lord and our Savior and our King. This is what he came to do. And also in Advent, we celebrate and we anticipate his second coming. But as you go to the next screen here, through the suffering of Jesus, he would make many righteous. He would bear our sins. He would restore our relationship to God. He would suffer the punishment that we deserved, that by his wounds we would be healed. Jesus says, I am the suffering Savior. And yes, Jesus is the exalted, glorious one that Daniel saw. And yes, Jesus is the prophet who speaks for God in Deuteronomy. And yes, Jesus is also the one who must suffer and give his life in order that we might have a restored relationship with God. This is Jesus. We serve a God who, instead of punishing all people for what they deserve, what we deserve, he was pleased to take the punishment on himself. God the Father was pleased to crush God the Son instead of crushing us. Sin had to be paid for. Either it was going to be paid by us, or God was going to have to find a worthy substitute who would bear all of God's wrath and anger in our place. And that was Jesus. And if we're going to persevere through any opposition that comes our way, we need to know that Jesus is our suffering Savior. That's who he is. He suffered for us. And when we utterly fail as his disciples, we need to know this if we're going to follow Jesus. If we're going to come to him and ask for repentance. Jesus died to forgive our failures as disciples. He died for our sins. See, those sins have been nailed to the cross. God sees you as righteous if you have trusted Jesus to be your Savior. If you are in Jesus, he sees you as Jesus is. God isn't against us. He's actually for us. He's already punished Jesus, so there is no punishment left for us. And so all we need to do is come to Jesus. And this is what's going to keep us going, because there are times when we're going to go through hardships and suffering, times when we're going to face opposition, where we're going to be tempted just to cave in and give up. And we need to know that God is so strong, so wise, that he's good, and that he can help us handle the suffering that we're going through. That he can even use those things in our lives, those hardships and those suffering, for good in our lives. God has promised to use all things for his glory, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Go to the next screen. See, when we're persecuted, God can even use that for good. He can use it to refine us, and he can use it to advance his gospel, the good news of Jesus. Because Jesus suffered for us, one day we won't suffer anymore. One day we won't suffer anymore because he suffered for us. God is going to get rid of all suffering entirely one day. One day it'll be gone. It'll be done. One day death will be over. One day we'll never be persecuted again. One day we'll be happy forever because we'll be with Jesus forever. One day. And one of the reasons that Peter wanted to build tents up on that hill, that mountain there, because he wanted that moment to last forever. Like, I just want to stay up here with you, Jesus. This is great. I don't want to leave. I don't want to go back down and deal with anything, deal with people. I just want to be with you. One day, that will happen for us. One day, we will be with him like that. We'll be in his presence for as long as possible. One day, we will see him face to face. And the only way that we can bless those who persecute us and keep on going when we're opposed by people and we're harmed is because of the gospel of Jesus, is to know that one day we're going to be with Jesus forever and we will see him face to face. And so here in this moment in Mark chapter 9, Jesus gives his disciples a glimpse of his glory, a glimpse of their future, so that they would be strengthened to persevere through whatever comes their way. And that's what Jesus is giving us here today. As we look at this and what happened in Jesus' life, we're getting a glimpse of his glory so that we can keep on going, so that one day we will see him face to face. So you go to the next screen. I want to end this morning with going back to verse 9. And it says, and they were coming down the mountain. He charged them to tell no one what they had seen. Jesus tells the disciples to tell nobody what they've seen because they just don't understand it yet. They don't understand what's going on, what they've seen here. And so because they don't understand it, they're going to begin to talk about it right now. They're going to mess it all up. They're not going to know what they're talking about. And he tells them not to say anything, but this is one of the only places in the book of Mark where he gives them a caveat to this, right? A qualifier. It goes on in verse 9, the next screen, and it says, tell no one what you've seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. The implication is that once you see Jesus rise from the dead, you're going to understand why he came. He came to die for our sins and rise victorious over sin and death. And once you see that and you understand this, the time for being quiet is over now, right? Go and tell people. Now you need to tell everybody what I have done, what you've seen and heard. God brought him back from the dead and proving that Jesus is God and that everything that he said is true. Our salvation has been accomplished. The work has been done to reconcile people to God through Jesus. And God intends to save people by us proclaiming, speaking the good news of the gospel of what Jesus has done through his disciples. That was true of God's disciples here that we're reading about, and it's true for us. God intends to save people through the conversations that we have with people. That's what he wants to do. It's through us sharing the gospel. This is his plan. And it's for every one of us who are followers of Jesus. And there'll be times where we may experience some opposition to sharing the gospel, but God will give us fruit from it anyways. And we know one day we will be with Jesus and we will see him face to face. And so after seeing God's glory here, are we willing to give everything to God? All of ourselves? Are we willing to share the good news of Jesus with those around us? Our friends, our neighbors, our family, our co-workers, whoever it is. Because we see how God is, the glory of Jesus. Would you bow your heads this morning? As we really dig into this passage, it's a truly powerful, powerful passage. We see Jesus as the glorified, resurrected Jesus here. It's the same Jesus that John saw on the island of Patmos in Revelation. John didn't see Jesus like he had seen him his whole life as a disciple. And on the island of Patmos, he saw him as the three of the disciples saw him this day as well. And church, we really need to see Jesus glorified if we're going to persevere in all that we face in life. To trust Jesus that it'll be worth it to give all of ourselves to Him. To tell friends and family and neighbors and coworkers about Jesus who don't know Him. To risk what might happen if we open our mouths and share the good news of Jesus. We have to see the glory of Jesus. So as we close here this morning, I want you to take a moment with your head bowed and just dwell upon the glory of Jesus and who He is. That He's the rightly kingly judge. He's the glorious prophet, and He's the suffering Savior. He is our King. And then would you just take a moment and talk to God about saying, God, I want to give all of myself to You. I want to trust You because You are right and You are good and You are loving. And so would you take a few moments to do that? We'll close here in just a moment in prayer.